Good evening.
It is good to see everyone that is out this evening. Our number is down quite a bit from this morning, but we are thankful for your attendance, your desire to encourage us as we study from God's Word, as we sing songs of praise to Him. It is an encouragement to be able to be with one another. We should all have the attitude that David had when he said in the Psalms that he was glad when they said to him, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." And that should be the attitude that we have, that we look at it as an opportunity. An opportunity that we seek after, not something that's a requirement or, well, if I don't do this, brother or sister so-and-so is going to call me, but this is something I want to do. And so it is an encouragement to me, and I'm sure it's an encouragement to others that you have chosen to be out this evening. How many of you have made a mistake? Just pause and think for a moment. You can raise your hand if you want. How many of you have made a mistake? We can all pretty much unanimously say we've made a mistake. Some of us can say, well, I've made a lot more than a mistake. I've made numerous mistakes. We all make mistakes, and sometimes our mistakes come back to haunt us. As the old saying goes, we sow our wild oats. When we're young, we don't realize we have to reap them at a later time sometimes. And as we make our mistakes, when they come back to haunt us, they can get us down. They can bog us down. They can cause us to lose the faith that we need to continue on as Christians. We just begin to think, well, I'm just a frail human. I can't make it. I can't do this. How can I continue on? How can I be what God wants me to be? And I just keep making mistake after mistake. But you see, we need to understand that instead of allowing ourselves to be weighed down with the mistakes of our past, we need to start working on focusing on the present. Focusing on what we can do for the Lord now. Focusing on what we can do in making our life better as Christians. We should be looking at how we can improve so that perhaps we might not make those same mistakes again. Not saying that we won't make future mistakes. There is none perfect living on this earth, and there will be none living on this earth until the day of the judgment. We need to learn to let go of our mistakes and learn to work past them, that we can go on in our service to God. We need to seek forgiveness for the things we've done. And like the Apostle Paul, let these things remain in the past. If you look with me in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, let's begin reading there in verse 13. As the Apostle Paul is writing here to the Christians in Philippi, and everyone here, I'm sure, that knows anything about the Apostle Paul can say that there's one who made definitely mistakes. But he says, "Brethren," let's go back to verse 12, "not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You know, as humans, it's hard for us to let go of things sometimes. It's hard for us to do the whole forgive and forget business. You know, as a parent, it's hard for us to let go of things. My father, every time I do something sometimes, he'd say, "It's just the same old problem. I just keep having the same old problem out of you, Tim. You're not correcting this problem." And it was just always going back to something before that perhaps I'd said, I'm sorry. And it's hard sometimes because as kids, we tend to make the same mistakes and we make them over and over. But when we just constantly harp on a particular situation or we don't let something go, we don't realize that we're causing that situation to grow even worse. When someone's striving to work past something and we constantly bring them down on that, we're not helping. And so tonight I want us to take a few moments, and there's many individuals in the Bible we could look at. We could look at the Apostle Paul as someone who made a mistake and moved on. We could look at David as someone who made a mistake. I mean, he committed adultery and then he committed murder and he tried to cover sin and he did everything he could to take care of that. And then he wanted God to just forget it all and not take the life of a child, but he didn't allow that to stop him. We could look at Jonah. Jonah was told to go in to preach to the Ninevites. And Jonah was like, "I don't want to. I'm going to go do something else." And he ran away from what God had told him to do. And when God finally brought him low there in the belly of the great fish, he finally relented and he went and did what God wanted him to do. He moved on. He didn't look behind. He didn't constantly get caught up in things. Moses is another individual who made mistakes in his life. We look at Moses as being a great leader of the Israelite people. He's the one that led them up out of Egyptian bondage. He's the one that delivered the law. But he's also the one that not only struck the rock, but spoke to it and said, "Here now, ye rebels, must we bring forth water from this rock?" Taking a little bit of the credit for himself and looking at it from a human's perspective, it's like he's been listening to whining and moaning and complaining for months now from millions of Israelites. He had a right to lose his temper, but he did not have a right to take anything from God. He made a mistake. But that didn't stop him. Even though that mistake cost him from going into the land of Canaan, he still led the Israelites for 40 years wandering in the wilderness, knowing that his hope of entering the promised land was gone. And that he was just there to get them to that point until everybody that was his age or close to his age had passed away. But tonight, let's take a moment and let's look at Peter. Peter is someone that we can look at that definitely failed from time to time. His life definitely was one that he made mistakes. Let's take just a moment and look at the backstory of the Apostle Peter to get a little bit better understanding. Peter, we can learn first and foremost, was a fisherman. In Matthew chapter 4, we see where Jesus was there walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he spotted some individuals fishing. He saw two brothers, Simon, who was also called Peter, and Andrew, and he called out to them and said, "Come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And we see that Peter and Andrew left their nets, left their livelihood, and went and followed him. They had, it seems, a relatively successful business. We can read in other places that they and James and John had servants. And they left all of this to go and to serve the Lord. Peter was not someone who was a lazy kind of a fellow. That's one thing we can get from this. The kind of fishing he was doing is not taking a rod and reel and you go out there and you sit out there and you just hope you catch a fish for supper that night. It's where you go out there and you're casting the nets and you're drawing in these nets and you're working hard from daylight to dark, sometimes going even further than that. And so Peter was not a weak individual. Peter was not a lazy, indolent individual. And as we can see, that Peter was among the first to be called to be disciples by Christ. In Luke chapter 5 and there in John chapter 1, we see the call of Peter. And he's there in the first group, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And we see that Peter faithfully followed Jesus for the next 3 years. Again, he was there with Jesus. It seems that even he was in the inner circle. Not only was he chosen to be one of the 12 apostles out of all the disciples that were following Christ, but he was chosen differently than others in that in various situations at the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was going up and was transfigured in the face of Peter and James and John. Peter was there. When Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane and was praying, Peter was there. He was chosen to go a little further than the other apostles to go and to wait and to keep watch. And so we can look at this and we can see that Peter was one that was well versed in the life of Christ, that had every opportunity to know the teachings of Christ, that was able to hear all the things that Christ said during his earthly ministry. We don't really see many instances where Peter wasn't there when Jesus was speaking or giving a sermon. In fact, the apostles received teachings that no one else did. There were times that Jesus withdrew himself with the apostles and sat down and discussed it with them further things. And so Peter was not only a go-getter, a hard worker, but he was one that was first called and he was one that had been taught well. We also see that Peter was the one that confessed Jesus as the Son of God. As we look there in Matthew chapter 16, and for the sake of time we won't read this, because I believe most of us are pretty familiar with it. But there Jesus is asking the apostles, he says, "Who do men say that I am?" And they begin to throw out answers. Some say, "Well, maybe you're Isaiah." Some say, "Maybe Elijah," or "You're John the Baptist that's come back from the dead." And Jesus turned the question on them, you know, not who does everybody else say, but who do you say that I am? And Peter is the one that said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You see, in all these years that he'd been with Jesus and all the teachings and all the miracles that he witnessed, he had a strong faith that Jesus was the Messiah. He really believed. And he was ready to confess that in front of others. When the time of Jesus' departure was nigh, Peter swore, "I won't forsake you. If it means me dying, I'll face death before I forsake you." And even when we find them there in the Garden of Gethsemane and Christ has been there praying, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but thine be done." And Peter and James and John have been asleep. And, and Jesus come out and talk to them, and finally when they come to arrest him, by comparing all the gospel accounts, we see that it was Peter who drew his sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. He was ready to defend his Lord. He had just said, Jesus, Messiah, I'll die for you. And he showed that he was ready to die. He was ready to take on Roman armies to fight for the Messiah. He fought for Jesus at his arrest. We can also see, if you look with me, if you would, in John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, let's begin reading there in verse 15. We see that Peter was given an additional charge. That there were some things that were said specifically to him in his own work as an apostle. In John chapter 21, there beginning in verse 15, it says, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, Tend my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, Shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Look at his steadfast devotion to the Lord. And Jesus said to him, Tend my sheep. Jesus continues on in verse 18, Truly, truly I say to you, speaking to Peter, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, Follow me. And so we see that Peter was given an additional charge there, additional encouragement. Take care of my sheep. We can also see that Peter was a married individual, and it wasn't a fly-by-night marriage. This was one that was a marriage that endured. We can see that we know that Peter was married because Jesus healed his mother-in-law. We also read later in Paul's epistles there, he writes to the church in Corinth talking about, do we not have a right to bring along a wife like Peter does? And so obviously, Peter traveled with his wife. And we're saying all of these things because we need to understand what kind of an individual Peter was. He wasn't a new convert. He wasn't someone that was really, easily swayed. He was one that was firm in his belief. He was one that was willing to work hard. He was one that really was willing to step forward and to show his faith in Jesus Christ. He was one that was willing to accept responsibility and to work in those responsibilities. And that's something that's really important for us to get about the Apostle Peter. He was not some young guy that we might look down upon and go, well, that young people make mistakes. More than likely, Peter was probably in his 30s to 40s when Jesus approached him. Generally, it was the custom that you wouldn't really kind of go out on your own, and it might be kind of comforting to some of our young people today, that until you were in your 30s. Then you'd step out of your father's shadow, having learned your craft from him, and begin to on your own life and to lead your own way. And so it's a good chance that Peter was late 30s and 40s, maybe even older. So he was not a young man. He was trained personally by Jesus. He was a married man. He was a businessman. But let's look at the Apostle Peter's failure and his recovery. The first thing we find, after having sworn to the Lord, I'll not leave you, I'll not forsake you, and I'll die before I do any of this, we see, after Jesus having prophesied of this, if you look at Matthew chapter 26, in Matthew 26, there in verse 33, we see Jesus speaking of the things that are going to be taking place, foretelling of his death, and foretelling of Peter's denial. After he said, I'll not deny you, I'll not leave you, Jesus said to him in Matthew chapter 26, there in verse 33, Peter said, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing too. But we go down in that very same chapter, just a little bit later in that very same book, and go down to verse 58. Well, let's begin in verse 57. Those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. But Peter, who had said, I'll never deny you. I'll never leave you. I'll die before I forsake you. Well, Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. Here we see Peter beginning his journey of denying Christ. He's already backed off and he's standing as far away as he can, separating himself, having seen the things that are going on. Going down to verse 69. We read, now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard and a servant girl came to him and said, you too were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're talking about. Just a matter of hours previously, he had said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll die before I do these things. And here we find him, I don't really know what you're talking about. This man, Jesus, who is that? Continuing on, verse 71, when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. The very person who said to Jesus, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, he's saying to these people, I don't know who you're talking about. Jesus? That's a pretty common name. I mean, in the Jewish religion, Jesus was the same as the Old Testament Joshua. You know, I'm not real sure which Jesus you're talking about here. A little later, verse 73, a little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you two are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away. Then began to curse and swear, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. Peter was one who had a long ways to fall. He had built himself up as the most fervent servant of Christ. That he was willing to face death, and he even went so far as to draw his sword, to face his death with the Romans, to protect the Messiah. But then just a matter of hours later, he was a scared coward, denying that he even had ever even met Jesus. But just days after his denial and the death of Christ, of course we read here that when that rooster crowed, we see that Peter went out and wept bitterly. He repented of the things that he had done. And just days later, after Jesus has died and has been buried and the time of his resurrection has come, we see in John chapter 20, we see Peter and John running to the tomb. Peter didn't sit there and dwell. You know, he receives word, the Lord is risen. Now, let's just pause for a second. The last words he had with Jesus was, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll die before I turn against you. And Jesus said, before the night is over, you're going to deny me three times. And it happened. And so now he's received word. The Lord has risen. Now, looking at it from a perfectly human perspective, what would we want to do? I don't want to face him. I did the very thing I said I wouldn't do. I can't face him. But you see, Peter didn't dwell on the past. He had repented, and he was excited to see the Lord. He was excited to see the things that was taking place. Just months later, as we get into Acts chapter 2, we see Peter was one of those with the 11 that stood up and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. They preached that this man whom they had crucified has been made both Lord and Master. Preached that Jesus was in fact the Messiah that they had been waiting for. He continued to be a primary source for the preaching of the gospel. He was a force there in the beginnings of the church. We see him facing imprisonment. We see him facing beatings. Being told by the Sanhedrin, don't you preach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't preach anymore in the temple. And we see Peter and John going and joining with the other apostles and praying to God for boldness and being filled with the boldness of the Holy Spirit, going into the very temple and continuing to preach Jesus Christ. We see a changed man. We see a man that although he made a mistake, he continued on in the responsibility that had been given to him as an apostle of Jesus Christ. The responsibility that he had as a Christian to continue on. He could have said, well, there's no way that I can be a good influence. I denied the Lord in front of many. But he's willing to move on. We find even Peter was being used as the vessel to bring the first Gentiles into the church, to go in to preach the gospel to the lost and dying of the Gentile world as he went and preached to Cornelius. This all having been after he had denied Christ. It would be nice if we could just stop there and say, you know, Peter went on and lived the rest of his life as a perfect servant of the Lord. But we can't, can we? You see, Peter's mistakes that we have recorded in the Scriptures are not done. You know, one of the most wonderful things that we can read in the Scriptures and we see in the various characters that we read of in the Bible is not only do we see the good points, but the Bible is so wonderful. God is so wonderful in revealing their bad points. And we see that Peter, even though he had been preaching the gospel, he was an apostle, he had had 3 years with the Lord. We find the Apostle Paul as he's writing the book to the church there, to the churches there in Galatia. He's writing this around AD 52 to 54. This is on either the tail end of his second missionary journey or the beginning of his third missionary journey. Now, the Lord's church began in 30 AD. We have absolutely no idea exactly when this instance occurred that Paul is referring to there in the book of Galatians in chapter 2. But it was sometime between 30 AD and 52 to 54 AD. The Apostle Paul did not obey the gospel within the first, what, I think it's about 9 or 10 years of the church being established. So not only was Peter a preacher of the gospel, not only was he one of the most preeminent of the apostles, not only was he one of the respected leaders of the Lord's church there in Jerusalem, he had been doing these things for almost a decade at least. He was one that was looked up to by all and had continued faithfully in this. But as you look in Galatians chapter 2, let's begin reading there in verse 11. Let's keep in mind who we're reading about, because translations might read there Cephas, that's Peter. Paul is writing this, an apostle born out of due season, one who didn't even find himself fit to be an apostle. Verse 11 of Galatians chapter 2, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, 'If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" Now let's realize what's going on here. Again, Peter, an apostle, handpicked by Christ, taught for 3 years by Christ, has been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ for most likely at least a decade, possibly a good bit longer, possibly upwards of 20 years now. He's been preaching and teaching. He's been leading the Lord's church there in Jerusalem. He's preached the gospel there in Caesarea and in other places. And here we find him coming up to Antioch. Most likely this is Antioch of Syria. And he comes up and he's encouraging Paul and Barnabas and others that are working with the congregation there and helping them in the work and just getting right in there amongst all those Gentiles in the congregation. And then certain men from Jerusalem come up, certain men of the persuasion that you had to be circumcised, that you had to not only obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you had to keep the law of Moses, came up. And these were influential men in the Lord's church, men that Peter was well aware of. And when they came, he began to withdraw himself from the Gentiles, began to separate himself, to be a hypocrite. And we would look at this from human terms and go, well, there's no way that the Apostle Peter could continue on as an effective servant in the Lord's church. He's caused division there in the church in Antioch. He's caused the Gentile brethren to feel like they are less of a brother than these others. That these others are more important in the body of Christ than the Gentiles were. And he was doing it so much that he became a poor example to others. To where even Barnabas, that wonderful servant of Christ, that wonderful son of encouragement, even he was carried away in this. Peter fell far. And then you got this young upstart of a gospel preacher, this young upstart of an apostle saying, "Peter, you're wrong." Now, having dealt with some older preachers in the Lord's church in my 15 years of preaching, when I first began, and You know, you point things out to them or ask questions about what they're teaching or the end result of their teachings, and they give you that look of disdain. Who do you think you are? Boy, I was preaching before you even got out of diapers. I've been studying this book since I was a young boy. I've been preaching the gospel for 30 and 40 and 50 years. Who do you think you are to come and tell me what the scriptures are teaching? And Peter could have very well been that way. Who do you think you are, Paul? You're not even an apostle. You didn't walk with Christ. I walked with him every step there along the Sea of Galilee. I was with him there on the Sea of Galilee when he calmed the winds. I was there when he was crucified. I saw his body after it had been raised from the tomb. Who do you think you are telling me I can't act in such a way? The Apostle Peter fell. But it didn't stop him. He didn't stop in his labors. He continued on. It's interesting that we see that from this time on, Peter went on to write his two epistles. The epistles of 1 and 2 Peter were written around 64 and 70 A.D., a good 10 to 20 years later. He didn't falter in his service. He continued on. And we even see that as Jesus had prophesied, remember Jesus said, when you were young, you girded yourself and you went where you wanted to go, but when you're old, you're going to be led where you don't want to go. Prophesying about the death that he was to face. Peter died in service to Christ. According to historical accounts, and that's really all that we have to go on, the scriptures don't reveal anything about the death of Peter. But according to historical accounts, Peter was to be crucified in the same manner as Jesus. And Peter did not feel worthy to be put to death in the exact same manner. And he requested to be crucified upside down. Peter was one that had a lot going for him. And yet he still made multiple mistakes. The thing that I want us to focus on this evening is we're going to make mistakes. I've known more gospel preachers than I'd like to admit that have destroyed their marriage. Completely destroyed it. Not to where they tried to repair it and work on it, but they just left their wife. Preacher I had a great amount of respect for in Louisiana is a great preacher of the gospel. I loved listening to him. He made things so clear and easy to understand. And I asked my brother, I said, how's he doing? You didn't hear? He's preaching for a community church now. He left his wife and went off and married someone else, and now he's preaching for the community church. One of the most important men in my life. Cheated on his wife for over a decade. Destroyed his family, his son, who used to lead singing in the services, that was a faithful servant of God. I don't think he's darkened the doors of a church building since all this came to light. Almost destroyed his daughter. His wife is just not what she used to be. And there are many that have completely and totally turned their backs on him. But he admitted his mistake. Now this other brother, he's never admitted his mistake as far as I know. But this fella, he admitted his mistake. He repented of his mistake. And I caution brethren who continue to treat him in the way that they do. He knows that his example is shot, but he still does what he can to strive to encourage others to preach the gospel in whatever way that he can. You see, we need to look to our mistakes. See what we can learn from them. There's the big problem. A lot of times we fail to learn from our mistakes. It's just like we read in history. History is destined to repeat itself unless we learn from the mistakes that were made in the past. World War II happened because they didn't learn from the things that happened in World War I. We're in situations now because we haven't learned from previous situations on how to handle things, how to deal with things. People are losing their homes along the coastal line because they haven't learned that the power of nature is greater than anything mankind can create. And so they continue to build homes right on the beach, billion-dollar homes, and then whine and moan and complain when a hurricane blows them away. And what do they do? Well, I got plenty of money. Let's just go build another one. You see, as Christians, we need to acknowledge our mistakes, do what we can to learn from them, and move on. Instead of spending all of our time wallowing in self-pity about the mistakes that we've made, we need to look for action steps that will help us to keep from making those mistakes in the future. Perhaps your problem is that you've wasted too much time watching television or following sports or keeping up with the latest movies and music and things of that nature, and it's drawing you away from the Lord. We need to be willing and ready to do whatever it takes to get rid of these things that are causing us to fall. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus presents a rather fierce way of seeking to remain faithful to Him. In Matthew chapter 18, it's being reading there in verse 7. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. Jesus is pretty extreme in this. If you've got something in your life that's causing you to continually falter, get rid of it. Whatever it might be, it's not worth it. It's better to get rid of whatever it is so that you can be a servant of God and you can know that you have a hope of eternal life in heaven. We've got to understand that there are many things in this world that are nothing more than a thief of our time. That there are things that while they may not be wrong in and of themselves, there are things that the devil uses and it says, well, it's not wrong. You can devote your time to this. We allow ourselves to devote too much time, too much energy, too much thought into that, and we falter as a child of God. We need to look into our lives and ask ourselves, what ways can I do more so that my life can be more fulfilling? What more can I do to prepare myself for my eternal goal? What can I do to help someone else? And once we have looked at our mistakes, once we have learned from those mistakes, and once we're moving on in ways that are helping us to avoid those mistakes in the future, as we've talked about so many times before, we need to let them go. We need to forget about the problems of the past and move on toward the good. The Apostle Paul spoke about this in Philippians chapter 3. If you would turn over to Philippians chapter 3, let's begin reading there in verse 7. As the Apostle Paul, again, an individual who definitely understood what was necessary in leaving behind the mistakes of the past, after having given a list of all the things that made him a really good Jew, he says in Philippians 3 and verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now pay close attention to the next verse. What does he say in verse 12? Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect. Now, pause for a second. The Apostle Paul, writer of more books in the New Testament than anybody else. The Apostle Paul, who traveled further in preaching the gospel than anyone else. The Apostle Paul, who was more fervent in the preaching of the gospel, who was in more danger in the preaching of the gospel, who did more in the preaching of the gospel than anybody else in the New Testament scriptures. He says, I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect yet. Oh, but you'll meet brothers and sisters in Christ today that, oh yeah, I'm perfect. Oh, I'm as good as it gets. You won't find a better Christian than me. I don't sin. I'm strong enough to withstand anything that's put before me, except for that little sin of, that big sin of arrogance. If the Apostle Paul was willing to admit that he wasn't perfect, that he still made mistakes, that he was going to make mistakes, we should be willing to accept that as well. But no, he says, not that I've obtained it already or have become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Paul was not going to give up. Paul was not going to stop in his service to the Lord. Paul was not going to allow the things of the past to draw him down and to get bogged down in. He said, I count these things as lost. I count them as garbage. It's water under the bridge. It's gone. It's removed. I've been forgiven. And yeah, I'm going to make mistakes in the future, but I'm going to keep on keeping on. I'm going to press on as I need to do. As we sing in our song, sometimes the song Higher Ground, I'm pressing on the upper way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm Homer Brown. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Another passage that we might look at to encourage us in looking ahead instead of looking behind. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have this wonderful chapter of faith. Oftentimes this is called the heroes of faith. We read of men like Adam and Abraham. We read of men like Noah, women like Sarah. We read of others that, while nameless, accomplished great feats in their service of the Lord. And they did all these things through faith. And having read this amazing list of all these men and women of faith, the author of Hebrews goes on in Hebrews chapter 12, there beginning in verse 1, therefore, because of all these men and women of faith and how they, through their faith in God, accomplished these great tasks, reached these wonderful goals, searched for the city not made with hands. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, we need to continue to look ahead. Stop looking behind at the mistakes of our past and to realize what we can do to make our life better in our service to God, that we can do more in our service to God. We need to ask ourselves, what new heights can we gain in our service to God? What more can I do? What will help me to reach the eternal goal that I so greatly desire? Yes, we all make mistakes. And it is so very easy to get caught up in mistakes. Sometimes you can't help but look back and you ever said, if I'd have just done this. I'd like to say if I'd have just met Anna a little bit earlier. But I can't do that because if I'd have met Anna earlier, she'd have been in like the 7th grade and I'd have been out of high school. And that just wouldn't have worked. But if I'd just met Anna before I messed up and all these other things. If I'd have just focused on going to college and not hanging out with my friends and working and letting college fall by the wayside, where else would I be? If I'd have put more effort into certain things as a younger man and really focused on these things, where would I be now? We are who we are because of our past. But there's no stopping what we can be through how we act in the present. You have the opportunity this evening to make your life right with God, to settle the score, to put behind you all the mistakes of your past. And you need to put them behind. Don't sit around and focus on them and worry about them. They're mistakes. They're in the past. You've sought forgiveness. God has forgiven you. Move on. The Apostle Paul says further than in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, he pressed on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That, my friends, should be the mantra of everyone who claims to be a child of God. That no matter what mistakes I've made in the past, no matter how my life has been in the past, I count it as garbage because now I'm focused on serving God. Now my desire is to be a servant that is faithful to Him. My desire is to be a servant that is focused on the work that I can do as a child of God and to encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ to not get caught up in their own failures, but to move on in their service. But as human beings, again, we really struggle with that forgive and forget business, don't we? When someone has hurt us, it's hard for us to get past it. I just request that you think about Jesus. It's because of you He died on the cross. It's because of your mistakes that you willingly chose to make that He faced that death on the cross. And He died on that cross so that those mistakes could be removed forevermore. And we need to extend the same level of forgiveness that God has extended to us towards others and towards ourselves. If you have things in your life, mistakes that you have not repented of, then now is your opportunity to repent. If you've not had your mistakes washed away through the blood of Christ, then today is your opportunity to come forward and confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins, be buried in baptism, and all those previous mistakes are gone. And you can let go of them, and you can move on. But perhaps you've obeyed the gospel but not remained faithful. If you have sin that you need to repent of publicly, then do so while you have the opportunity. If you have sins that you need to repent of privately, then you can just disregard the rest of this and just go ahead and start praying. Why delay in making your heart right with God? Whatever your situation might be, we ask you to do so now as we stand and as we sing.